take your Bibles, if you would, please. Find, I know it's pre-programmed to go to the last book of the Bible, but find, if you would, please, 2 Kings, chapter number 18. 2 Kings is a book that's located in the Old Testament, and you will find that there. 2 Kings, chapter 18, chapter number 19. I'll touch chapter number 19 this morning. Finish chapter 19 this evening. I was able to receive permission from the Lord to set aside the book of Revelation for a few weeks. I'll pick that back up either the last week of June or the first week of July and go to that 13th chapter where the beast riseth out of the sea. But being grad day today, I felt within my spirit a push to preach to our graduates, not just to our graduates, but to preach to everyone that is in the room. But I wanted to preach to everyone in the room through our graduates. And I was asking the Lord for a biblical direction for this, and he brought me to two of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. I love 2 Kings chapter 18 and 2 Kings chapter 19. I love them for a couple of reasons. The first reason that I love them is they're a story chapters. They're a historical event in the nation of Israel, especially in the nation of Judah. I love them because I'm able to read and follow a plot, and there's all kinds of intrigue, and there's all kinds of adventure, and all kinds of opportunities there. And then I love these two chapters because I love it when God just proves that he's God. I love it when man thinks he's God. I love it when man begins to spout off with his mouth and exalt his will and kind of begin to just foam at the mouth and take his fist and begin to shake it in the face of God and exalt himself and his mind to be equal with God. I love it when man begins to speak derogatory against God and defy God and challenge God. And with every fiber in a man's body, he comes at God and God just goes, boom, you're dead. Such is the case of 2 Kings chapter 18 and chapter 19. Let me set the stage for you. Don't lose the stage. Four kings are mentioned in the chapter. Two of them dominate the chapter. One, a man named Hezekiah. Many pastors joke a lot of times because Hezekiah sounds like it should be a book of the Bible. So whenever somebody asks me about something that's a quib that they think is in the Bible, I tell them it's in the book of Hezekiah. And they never find it. The other king is a king of Assyria. His name is Sennacherib. And these two kings dominate the chapter. And you will find that Sennacherib is coming to attack the city of Jerusalem. And I'll show you why he's coming to attack this city in just a moment. And really and truthfully, he sends a delegation to entrench the city and to encamp the city. He's got a little negotiating party. It would kind of remind you of President Trump and the North Korean leader. And they got these little delegation parties. And the two leaders don't really meet, but these parties meet and they negotiate. So on. Such is the case. Hezekiah is in the city of Jerusalem. He has his little entourage. Sennacherib is in Lachish and he has his little entourage. And so his little entourage comes to the city of Jerusalem and brings these soldiers, and they've encamped this city, and they are wanting to wage war and to usurp this city. And they're wanting to exact a little bit of revenge upon the city to set some things straight. And so Sennacherib's entourage begins to make tremendous threats and statements against the nation. And as he attacks the nation, in reality, he is attacking the living God. And I should not do this to you, but I'm going to give you the end of the story real quick. And you'll find as we make our way through chapter number 18, they're positioning themselves, they're jockeying themselves. Sennacherib has a goal in mind, and Hezekiah has got to get a hold of the Lord. And then when in chapter number 19, as Hezekiah goes to the Lord, and the Lord injects himself into this situation, Sennacherib has hundreds of thousands of troops everywhere. He has spent all of these moments defying God. And the Bible says on the morning that they wake up to come and attack the city, they wake up dead. The Bible says that he woke up, Sennacherib did, and he looked around. And that night, the angel of the Lord, while the Assyrians were sleeping, killed 185,000 men. I love this. I'll do this a couple of times. How do you like that? You woke up dead. There is no God like our God. Okay, this is the little scenario. Now, as I walk you through it, Hezekiah is 25 years old when he begins to reign. He's a millennial. He just doesn't know it. He's 25 years old in his day of coronation as the king of Judah. Graduates, I would like to apply his day of coronation as your day of graduation. At 25 years of age, he receives tremendous responsibility as being a king. I would submit to you, upon graduation, you now assume responsibility. Some of the most securing years of our lives were during our education times. Maybe not on our report cards, but within the realm of that. For example, when I was in college, I knew I would go to school my freshman year, come home the summer, go to school my sophomore year, come home the summer, go to school my junior year, come home the summer, go to school my senior year, and come home to life. Do you remember those days? I was engaged to be married, graduating in May. Come March, I didn't have a job. I didn't know what we were going to do. I didn't know how God was going to provide. I just knew that I could trust the Lord. I remember the security of that. Upon graduation, much responsibility falls, such is the case of Hezekiah. His description in verse number 3 is powerful. The Bible says he is a man that did right in the sight of the Lord. This was unusual for the kings of those days. If you look in verse number 4, he removed the high places. He broke the images. He cut down the groves. He break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. They were worshiping all these false gods and idols, the people of Israel, the people of Judah. When Hezekiah became king, he loved the Lord, so he began to tear those down. Look, if you would, at verse number 6. He clave to the Lord. In verse number 6, and departed not from following him. He kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Verse number 7, it says, the Lord was with him and he prospered. By the way, true prosperity is when you're with the Lord. Whithersoever he went forth. Now watch verse number 7. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. You need to know that. Verse number 5 is the most precious description of Hezekiah. And this is what is described of him in verse number 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Hezekiah was a man who knew what it was to trust in the Lord. And as a king, in knowing how to trust in the Lord, he had taught the people how to trust in the Lord. Graduates, this is what has happened to you. Whether you have gone to a Christian school or to a public school or whatever the way of education that you have found, you have had a home, prayerfully, that has been founded upon the Word of God. By the way, any home founded on the Word of God ought to be respected. You have had a church family that has loved you with the love of God. You have had a preacher that has preached to you the word of God. You have had people that have prayed for you. Much has been invested spiritually in your life to bring you to a position to trust in the Lord. And much had been done in the life of the nation of Israel. But you will find in our text that the same, that what happens to the nation of Israel still happens to people today. There is an attack against trusting in the Lord. And I want you to see in verse number 19, this battle that ensues. And there's a question asked that you, graduate, will have to answer in your life as well. Rabshakeh is part of the delegation of Sennacherib, and he quotes and comes and speaks, tells the other delegation to speak to Hezekiah. And if you look at verse 19, it says, "Thus saith the great king," the king of Assyria, this would be Sennacherib exalting himself above God. Here's his question. "What confidence is this wherein thou trustest?" And I want to take that phrase and I want to preach to you a message today entitled "Graduating Confidence." And I want to take Sennacherib as an example of an enemy that we know our enemy to be Satan himself, and that is still attacking the people of God and attacking our confidence in trusting in the Lord. And I desire this morning for our graduates to have a biblical confidence that cannot be shaken in their lives. And as Sennacherib is attacking the confidence of the people of God, he's trying to poke holes into this. Why? Because Sennacherib knows that Jerusalem is one of the last cities that he can take. Earlier in the chapter, he's got them all. And he comes to Jerusalem. It is fortified. It is led by a great king. It has a solid people. And Sennacherib knows before he's ever able to engage them in a warfare or defeat them, he's got to defeat their philosophy. And the philosophy of those people had been taught by Hezekiah, that they were taught that there is a God, there's one true God, and his name is Jehovah. If you believe that, say amen. They were taught that they are the people of God. They had been taught the word of God. They had been taught the power of God. They had been taught to trust him and walk with him and obey him and all of these things. And they had a biblical philosophy, confident in the Lord. Therefore, when that city is entrenched, they're at peace. And Sennacherib knows, if I'm ever going to take the city, I first got to take their heart. If I'm ever going to defeat them, I've got to beat them in their mind. And I am finding today that as the enemy attacks the people of God, the very first place he begins to attack us is in the philosophy that we have, in the perspectives that we hold. He battles us in our mind, and he tries to take our heart and our belief first. And there is still a war waging against the people of God to get us to no longer have confidence in our God. And I don't want that to happen for our graduates. You will find in verse number 31, there is an option presented. In verse number 31, it reads very simply like this: "Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me." Graduates, you have grown up in a Christian home. You've grown up maybe in a godly church. You've grown up around the word of God. And just because you have graduated, you cannot let down your guard. Just because you have graduated, you must understand that there is still an enemy who is going to relentlessly pursue you. The first place he is going to pursue you is he's going to pursue you in your confidence in the Lord. He's coming after that. Whether it be philosophically, whether it be through circumstances, whether it be through whatever, this is where he is coming. And he is desiring a transfer of confidence from the Lord to what the enemy has to offer. And listen to me, graduate. Satan cannot offer you anything that compares to what Jesus can offer you. The battle's coming. Hezekiah in chapter number 18, if you remember in verse number 7, in verses 4 and 5 and 7, he's following the Lord. He's making his way and obeying. His day of coronation has come and he has begun to serve the Lord. And as he is serving the Lord in verse number 13, it gets the attention of Sennacherib. I want you to know that serving the Lord will always get the attention of the enemy. I want to say to those of you that used to serve the Lord and you quit serving the Lord because things got too hard or because persecution came or attack came, what did you expect? We need within our walls of our church and the people of God biblical understanding. And the biblical understanding is this: if I live godly in Christ Jesus, I will suffer persecution. Understand this: there is an enemy that roams this earth. If you believe that, say amen. And somehow the people of God think, well, if I serve the Lord, everything's going to be great. You read that in the book of Hezekiah. So here's Hezekiah. Passionate, a millennial man on fire, burdened, loves God, trusts God, goes out there and begins to destroy all that evil, rebels against that king, and it gets the king's attention. King shows up, verse 13. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have what class? Offended. And I want to stop right here because I want you to begin to look at how Sennacherib attacks the people of God, how he attacks the king first, then the people. And I want you to understand that the enemy is using these same tactics to attack us. So here's what happens. As Hezekiah is moving forward and serving the Lord, Sennacherib shows up with his teeth showing. He shows up with CNN. He shows up with Fox and MSNBC. He shows up with some kind of political correctness. He shows up with some big platform. And here's what he does. He begins to move in an intimidating manner, such in a way that it moves Hezekiah to this thought process in his philosophy. He goes from, I'm serving you, God, with all of my heart, to I'm sorry, Sennacherib, that I have offended you. Don't miss this. Serving God with all of his heart, I'm sorry, Sennacherib, that I have offended you. Now, what he should have said after that was, but I must obey God rather than man. But he didn't. Read on. In verse number 14, he says, return from me, right there in the middle. He's asking Sennacherib to leave him alone. That which puttest on me will I bear. Find me. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the, say that phrase, class, house of the Lord. And from the pillars which Hezekiah king, or in the treasures of the king's house. So what happens here? Sennacherib shows up to a young man, passionate in a godly philosophy, serving the Lord. He flashes his teeth a little bit, and he puts him in a position that is confrontational. And the first thing the king does is the king feels some kind of allegiance to Sennacherib, or some kind of debt or gratitude or some kind of lenience there. And so the king says, yeah, you're right. You're right. I have offended you. I shouldn't have said those things about God, even though he's God. I shouldn't have tried to preach against sin. I shouldn't have tried to believe in righteousness or holiness. We shouldn't have called abortion murder, which is what it is. We shouldn't call homosexuality and immoralities and adulteries and drunkenness and all these things sin and what they are. I'm sorry, world. We have offended you. Let me explain something very clearly. This Bible absolutely offends human nature. There's no way around it, graduate. You will never find one foot in and one foot out. You will never take this Bible and make it non-offensive to human nature. Why? Because it's a living word of God that pierces into the soul and marrow and joint of the body and the mind of a person. It's holy and righteous. And when the word of God comes in, it's like a mirror that exposes me. And so what we're finding in our society today is that we have had millennials that have been on fire for the Lord, or young people that have been on fire for the Lord, serving the Lord. Confrontation comes, and the first thing they do is they feel an allegiance here and don't want to offend here, but yet they offend God. By the way, God is the one who ought not to be offended in your life. So here's what Hezekiah does. Leave me alone. I'll pay you whatever I want, whatever you want. Well, this is what I want. Well, let me go get it. You know where he goes to get it? God. He goes to the house of God and he rips all of the wealth of that place and he gives it to him. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Because Sennacherib, through his confrontation, had poked a little bit of hole in the confidence of Hezekiah. Let me ask you a question. Who's bigger, God or Sennacherib? Watch how this unfolds in verse number 19. And watch where he takes this in verse number 20. This is some of the rationale. And this is important that you understand the world's rationale here. And so they're lobbying here to Hezekiah against God. And he's defying God here, this man is. He says, "Thou sayest, Hezekiah, but they're vain words." I want to stop you right there. This is not a vain book. This is the living word of God. That was weak and pathetic. This is not a vain book. This is the living word of God. Hezekiah, you say, but they're vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now, on whom dost thou trust, that thou rebellest against me? He goes on to say in verse 21, if you rebel against Egypt, I can take care of Egypt. Look at verse number 22. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, well, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore, I pray thee, give pledges to the Lord, to my Lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, put thy trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? And am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Now, if I was a betting man, I would wager to say that probably 90% of you in this room are lost right now. Huh? What did he just say? Wait a minute now, Pastor, that confused me. You lost me there. I got something about horses. Are you telling me that God sent Sennacherib to kill them, and Pastor, something about them taking away the altars? Pastor, I'm confused. Great, because it makes my point. Graduates, listen to me. Everybody who's not a graduate is going to be angry, but you're going to love your preacher. That's the problem with our churches today. The people are confused beyond measure. They're so confused. They don't read their Bible. They don't study their Bible. They don't have their mind stayed upon God. And there's such confusion in their mind that it prepares the way for the average church person to receive the rationale of the world. And graduate, listen to me. You better not exalt the rationale of the world above the written word of God. So let me help you for a moment. You better understand that verse about those altars. Let me put in a paint you a picture of what Sennacherib did. He said, "Are you kidding me? Are you stinking kidding me? You're telling me that you're going to trust Hezekiah's God. Don't you remember that it was Hezekiah that destroyed all of those altars of God? How could you trust Hezekiah who destroyed the altars of God?" Stop. Answer. Yes or no in your mind. Were those the altars of God? Absolutely not. Graduates, just because something is declared to be spiritual and holy doesn't mean it's spiritual and holy and right with God. Absolutely, those altars had to be destroyed. Don't you remember Jeroboam when that kingdom split and Rehoboam went this way and Jeroboam went this way? That stinking coward was so afraid that the nation of Israel would go to Jerusalem and they would worship in that temple and they would repent and they would end up killing that man that he built two altars and forced them to worship. You know what God said about that? God said, "Jeroboam, from the day you die, you will always be known as the man who made Israel to sin. You made all Israel to sin because you let them worship at those two altars." Hezekiah loved God. Hezekiah was passionate about God. Hezekiah trusted God. You know what Hezekiah did? He said, "Tear those stupid things down. They're not of the true God. They're of false gods. We're going to worship the true and living God." Sennacherib says, "Well, how can you trust Hezekiah? He just destroyed your God's altars." No, he didn't. They weren't God's altars. What do you mean about horses? Do you know the nation of Israel was told they were never to go to Egypt to get horses? They were told that there was a place for the war, for the chariot and the horse, but safety is of who class? Of the Lord. Do you understand as they move forward into those, he talks about how that Sennacherib says, "But you're going to trust in a God who told me to come up here and kill you." They're so confused in their mind because they didn't know, or he was trying to bring confusion in their mind, but the people knew the truth. Our problem is, most of God's people don't have a biblical philosophy or perspective upon life. Your life's not, your mind's not guarded by the word of God. It's got to be guarded by the word of God, or the rationale of the world will seep in there. And if the rationale of the world seeps in there, then it begins to poke confident holes in the trust that we have in the Lord. Amen? You got it. Your mind has to be stayed upon God. Verse number 26. He paints a disaster picture. Forgive me, but it's in the Bible, so I'll read it. Rabshakeh said unto them, verse 27, basically I'm coming here, and these men need to understand, and written to verse number 27, that if they don't obey me, they're going to eat their own dung and they're going to drink their own piss. That's what he says in verse 27. That's just like the enemy. That is just like the enemy to take to the people of God and paint us a disaster picture that says no one can help you, not even God. Well, I got news for you. This Bible says no one can hurt me when God is with me. Young people, we're losing our confidence in trusting in the Lord. And there's a battle raging there. And that battle comes with teeth. It's designed to make an agreement there. It's designed to bring a compromise. It's designed to bring about confusion in our minds. It's designed to bring us to a position of disaster. And then look at the last thing he does. Look at verse number 32. Or verse 30. We'll start with verse 30. I'll be done in a minute. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Mark that, I'm coming back there. Hearken not to Hezekiah. Don't listen to him. Make an agreement with me. Verse 32, he says, until I come and take you away to the land like your own. He's a liar. Don't let Hezekiah at the end of verse 32 persuade you, saying the Lord will deliver you. Watch this in verse 33. Hath any of the, say that word, gods, small g, hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? No. Why? Because they weren't true gods. Listen, there's only one God. The reason they didn't deliver is because they're dumb idols. They're not even real. Verse 34, where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? They don't exist. Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Heva and Iva? They're non-existent. There's no power or life in them. Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? No. No, they haven't. Why? Because they're not God. Pastor, why are you so worked up? Because I want you to know and trust God. And I want you to know that the God of this Bible is the real and true and only living God. And society is going to tell you there's other gods. No, they're not. And then they're going to blame all their mess on the true living God and try to deny his deity and his power and his authority. And we've got our young people by the groves, defeated in their philosophy and their perspective. And they're over here making agreements with Sennacherib, and they have left the God of their fathers. And I'm a little bit upset about that. Can you tell? Let me just show you my God. Oh, I can't wait to read this to you. Okay, take your look, take your Bible like this. Come on, come on. 18 and 19. 18, verse number 30. 18:30. Are you there? Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Sennacherib said, don't you dare believe that. Come to verse number 19, or chapter 19, I'm sorry. Verse number 32. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. I already like it. Concerning the king of Assyria. I love it. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. Sennacherib said, don't you dare let Hezekiah tell you, I'm not coming into this city. I'm coming. God says, no, you're not, boy. Verse number 34. God says, I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. I told you at the beginning, I love it when man tries to exalt himself above God, and God just says, no, you're not. Verse 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, they were dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I like to read it this way, went home with his tail tucked between his legs, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. I'm coming in this city and you can't stop me. God said, you're not coming in here. Not only will I stop you, I'm going to kill them all. Look, if you would, at verse number 37. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, small g, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword. There's a Father's Day present. And they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. Graduates, look at Pastor. read what I wrote here if I can read it. What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Let me answer that for you. We trust in the living God. We trust in the living Word. We trust in the living gospel. We trust in the living plan of God. We trust in the living church. We trust in the living doctrine. I know the world is going to stand up and they are going to come at you. They're going to make you feel like you've offended. They're going to show their teeth. They're going to tell you you're going to eat your own excrement and we are going to destroy you. And not even God can help you. And in your philosophy, you better understand God. No, you're not. We're going to come get you, Tom Hunter. You're not going to pastor that church. You're not going to preach that truth. We're going to come destroy you. God said, no, you're not going to touch my man. Boom. Well, you're going down. You're going to lose everything you have. We're going to destroy you. You better not speak like that anymore. No, I think I'll just protect my own people. No, I don't think I'm going to let you do anything like that. You go ahead, exalt yourself. Go ahead, throw your little fit. Show yourself strong. That's good. You're going to wake up a dead man. There is no God like our God. That's how you live your life. Let's pray.